Our text for this evening is going to be the end of 1 Kings. We're going to look at chapter 17 to begin with. As we walk on the Christian life and we walk with the Lord, that analogy is that we take steps. And for each one of us, we're walking in a different life. We've been placed in a different position in life, born in a different family, in a different time. And each one of us has our own story. We each have our own relationship with Christ, and we each walk on the path, and it's a unique path. No one else has the same path. Chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17 is where we're going to start here this evening. Each one of us has a unique path that we must walk. And as we walk on that path, we take steps. We take one step, and we take another step. And if we don't take any steps, then we don't make any progress. The idea of walking is that you must constantly be taking another step and another step. And this way we get closer to our destination. We get closer to the end, to the goal that God has set before us. We're going to look at three people this evening who God was working in each of their hearts to take another step. They were in different places. They had different reasons. God will ask us to take a step, and there are a lot of reasons that we would say, well, I can't take that step. I can't do that for you, Lord. And we have all kinds of things. It could be fear. We might be afraid of what will happen if we take a step of faith and do what he asks us to do. It could be circumstance. It could be we just don't believe. It could be a matter of faith. There could be a lot of reasons that we might use not to take a step. Elijah was the man of God, and his story really begins in chapter 17. But Elijah is not the only person that's talked about in chapters 17, 18, and 19. And we're going to talk about Elijah, but only closer to the end of the story. I'd like to start by taking a close look at the widow. You'll remember that Elijah went to Ahab in verse 1, and he said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself in the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." So Elijah makes the pronouncement that God has given to him that there will be no rain, and that there will be a famine in the land because of their disobedience to the Lord. And so he needs to go and hide, and God takes care of him in the mountains and brings ravens that bring him food in verse 6. And they he has the drink of the brook Cherith, and he has the ravens that bring him fresh bread in the morning, and he would eat the birds as well. So God was providing for him. And verse 8, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." We're going to look at, first of all, we need to learn some things about the widow. What can we learn about the widow? So keep an eye out as we go through the next couple of verses here. Verse 12, "And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die." What do we learn about the woman right there in verse 12? She was very poor. What might a reason be that she was poor?
Well, she was a widow.
Yes, that's very true. And as I think about this, what was the time that that they were living in. The brook, the reason that Elijah had to come down to the widow, the brook had dried up. There was no more water, even in the mountains, even out away from everyone else. It makes me wonder if the poverty was related somewhat to the punishment of Israel. Here there's no rain, so there are no crops. So there's very little left for the people. And the widow certainly is suffering through the same time and same circumstance as everyone else. And so that poverty is sort of a directly related to the judgment of God on the land. It also makes me wonder why she was a widow. What was the cause of her husband's death? And this would be only speculation, but could it be that he died in an effort to provide for his family? Could it be that this widow woman was suffering wholly as a result of the judgment of God on others? So we have that as a possible thing. We also notice about the woman that she has a son. Now, how old is the son? Well, what we know is, if you look at verse 23, Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber of the house. That describes him as a child. So he was a smaller boy, not a grown man. This was a younger, that indicates she was probably a younger widow with her younger son. So she doesn't have a lot to provide. What else do we learn about her in chapter 17 and verse 12 here? How much food does she have?
A handful of meal.
A handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, just a little oil. This was enough that it sounds like she was preparing this last meal. She had just the ingredients she needed to make one meal, and that was it. We actually learn some things about this woman and her perspective of God in these few verses. Look at verse 10. So he, that's Elijah in verse 10, he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Now imagine yourself there at the gate of the city going to the well, and this widow lady is at the very end of her life. And a man comes to her and says, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I can drink it." What would the possible reactions be to that? What could the widow have done? She might have just said, "Well, I'm sorry, I have these things to tend to. You could get it for yourself. It's right here. You could just do it for yourself." What was her response? In verse 11, and she was, as she was going to bring it, he called her. She just begins immediately to go get water for Elijah. It's possible that Elijah was obvious to her as a servant of God and a prophet of God, because when Elijah passed his mantle on to Elisha, it was a sign that Elisha was to carry on his line of prophesying. And so it's hard to say, but some scholars would suggest that the mantle that Elijah wore indicated in some way that he was a prophet of God, or people knew him for that. So it's possible that she recognized him as a man of God, but she certainly has a perspective of recognizing the Lord's involvement. Look at verse 12. And she said, this is the widow, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake." The first thing we see the widow do is give reference to God. So she is a believer. She is one of faith. And she has this perspective that God is involved. She knows that God has caused it to not rain. She knows that this is the judgment of the land. And we also notice here in verse 12 that she is ready for the end. She is finished. She feels that at this point in her life, she has this feeling she has done everything she can and there's nothing left. There's no more time for her on this earth. There's nothing else for her to do. She is finished. And she doesn't want to take another step. So what does God do in this case for this woman? This woman is ready just now to take her last meal, her very last meal. But what does God do at that very moment in her life? Verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. God provides a way of escape in the form of a miracle. So the challenge is that she has this one meal left. But God says to this widow, I want you to give that one meal to the prophet of God, and he is going to sustain you until it rains again. And this would be years. It would be at least 3 years from this point in time, which she didn't know, but certainly she was at the end. And so God was giving her a salvation. She was going to be able to live, and her son was going to be able to live. All she had to do was give this one meal to Elijah. Verse 15, and I believe I'll inject the words of faith, and she, in faith, went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. If you look at chapter 18 and verse 1, and it came to pass after many days the word of God, is that it? It's a reference that shows where there were 3 years. I don't see that reference now. I was looking for it earlier and I found it and I thought it was 18 in verse 1, but I don't see it there.
It says Elijah in the third year.
In the third year. It is in verse 18, verse 1. And Elijah in the third year, the word of the Lord came to him. So at least for 3 years, this goes on. And Elijah and this widow stay there together, eating out of this one cruse of oil and this one barrel of meal. Verse 16, and the barrel wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Now this creates another scenario for this woman. Now you would think, what is God doing? God showed her something. God was working on this widow's life and in her heart, and he showed her that he is capable of sustaining her in anything. What more does he need to teach her? Why is he putting her in this situation? And her reaction in verse 18 really shows what she begins to feel as a result of this. In verse 18, and she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? The widow, in the moment of, this actually teaches us a lesson about our psychology and how our mind works. The woman is living in the miracle of God. Every day she wakes up and there is food that God has miraculously provided for her. Every evening she goes to that same barrel and that same cruise and there's food available every day. She is living the miracle of God. But when it comes time for her son to die, now this moment is more important than anything else. And in this moment, right now, is where we always are. We're always focused on this moment. We always need this moment to be solved. We always need an answer for this moment, right now. This is where our mind always is. What do I do right now? Even if God is providing for us, even if God has showed us his faithfulness to us, even if God has taught us lesson after lesson. As we walk in our Christian walk, we take step after step and God preserves us. But this next step, right now, that's the one we care about. And that's the one that sometimes is the most difficult. Certainly for me, the past month, I've been taking that step. And that step is hard. Sometimes it's a hard step. It's a difficult step to take. And so the widow says, What have I to do with thee? She sees herself as an innocent bystander. I'm just going about my business. I'm just living my life. And the prophet of God comes, and what is the purpose of preserving me, if only to take my son from me? and bring my sin to remembrance and show me how wretched that I am as a human being. Why would God do this to me? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Now, I want you to see something. Elijah doesn't have the answer. Elijah doesn't know what's going on either. He doesn't know it right away. Verse 19, and he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up unto a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Elijah calls to God. He says, I don't know what's going on, Lord. You have caused this. I don't know why. I don't know how you would allow this to happen. But he calls to God and he says, this is in your hands. You're doing this. I don't understand what you're doing here, but I'm going to call out to you. And what does he ask for? Verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And he stretches himself before the Lord and he cries out to the Lord three times, asking the Lord to bring this child back to life. It's the only thing he can think would be of any salvation for this moment. Verse 22, this is a beautiful phrase. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Elijah had this faith that he could ask for anything in faith, and the Lord would do it. He could ask for the resurrection of a human being, the resurrection brought back to life of a person who has died, and God would do it. How can one stand in that place and have that kind of faith to call out to God and say, I'll take that step. You've put me in this place and I'll take that step. I'll pray to God. I'll ask him because I know he can do anything. He's put me here and I don't understand the reason, but he wants me to take this step and I'll do it. I'm going to turn it over to the Lord and let him do it. Let him do what he wants with this. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber of the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. The miracle wasn't enough. The food for 3 years to sustain her and her son and Elijah wasn't enough to know. You see, God was working on her heart. She needed this. We don't know what else was going on in the heart of this widow. She had lost her husband, and now I think maybe she was holding on to her son, and this is what she had in life. And God said, but there's one more thing you have in life, and that's me. And I think that God was teaching this widow that it's not just about our relationships in life. It's not just about our sustenance in life. It's about a relationship with the Creator. That's what's important. Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. This is actually really fascinating for any of us that teach. The word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. People use the word of the Lord, and then they teach a lie. That can happen. And so it's a prick to me to know that I'm holding now the word of God and I'm sharing it. It better be the truth. That's an interesting facet to this story. Any thoughts on the widow? We're going to move on to another. Kurt.
Whenever I read, did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Remind me of my sin. I think everybody carries around baggage.
Yes.
It's kind of baggage like 3 o'clock in the morning, you wake up, and it might not even be sins of commission. It might be sins of omission. You should have done this or that. And it's stuff that happened a long time ago. You can't undo it. But this was before people had the concept that Christ died once for all sin. I struggled with this until I finally said, you know, if Christ died for sin, he died for his death would atone for any sin I would have committed. Not that I don't regret maybe doing stuff wrong or anything, but you're forgiven of those sins. Until you get to that point, you're still carrying this baggage
yes.
around with you.
Yes.
That's kind of what she says, remind me of my sin. I think everybody's got
we all have,
it.
Yeah.
Kind of works on like that.
Absolutely. That is absolutely a factor. Any other thoughts on the widow here?
Why God, you know, pick up widows and her boy?
God.
It is, yeah.
And orphanage children's, you know, who don't have a mom or dad.
Yeah.
God looked on them differently.
And I thought about that because God could have chosen anyone for Elijah to go and minister to and be. But he sent him to the widow. There was something special he wanted to make a point with this widow.
To show us, you know, how much respect we need to give to widows and orphanage.
That's a good point. That's a really good point. Kurt?
For a widow in those days, it didn't fare too well. I mean, she had a son who could grow up and marry and take care of her. And when she lost that son, that was, I mean, it would be huge to lose a son, but that was a loss of security and everything else, future security.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. There's another character that we find in chapter 18. And normally when we look at chapter 18, we look at the fire, Elijah calling fire down from heaven. But before that happens, there's another character I'd like us to look at. And then we'll actually skip over the prophets. I think we're all familiar with that part of the story. So let's focus on something that's, I think, really relevant to what we're talking about here. Chapter 18 and verse 1, "And it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So the time has come. It's been 3 years, and now it's time for Elijah to go face Ahab, and God is going to bring rain. Verse 2, "And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." Now, we kind of changed gears when we get to verse 3. So now we're talking from a different perspective and different place. Verse 3, "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house." Now, I don't see any evidence internally within the Bible, I haven't yet, that this is the same Obadiah as the book of Obadiah. I don't believe that it is. Obadiah was apparently a common name. So for now, just look at this as the person Obadiah, without a connection to the book of the Old Testament here. Verse 3, "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water." Now, Obadiah was a man of God and working in the work of the Lord. In verse 5, "Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, under the fountains of the water and under all the brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts." Now, do you think Ahab was maybe in a state of panic at this point? He is losing all of the food supply, and now he's about to lose all of the livestock of the kingdom. So Ahab is very concerned about this. So he sets out Ahab to go in one. Ahab will go in one direction. Obadiah will go in another. Verse 6, "And so they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him and knew him and fell upon his face, and he knew him and he fell upon his face and said, Art thou that my Lord Elijah?" Now, what do you think the condition of Elijah was at this point? Were people looking for Elijah? Did Ahab want to find Elijah? Ahab wanted to find Elijah. As far as Ahab was concerned, Elijah was the reason there was no rain and was the cause of all of the problems of the kingdom. So Ahab wanted to find Elijah very desperately. And so in verse 8, "And he answered, I am. Go tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here." This is the request. This is Obadiah. Obadiah is placed in the position. He is the governor of the house of the king Ahab. And so God is asking Obadiah to go to Ahab and tell him that Elijah is here. Now, it might at first seem like a simple request, but let's see what Obadiah thinks of this request. Verse 9, "And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant unto the hand of Ahab to slay me?" Let's take a closer look at his full explanation. Verse 10, "And as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. And now he defends himself further. He says in verse 13, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Now, does it make sort of a little bit of sense why Obadiah is a little concerned about going to Ahab? This is out of petrified fear of going to Ahab and saying, Elijah is here in the kingdom. Obadiah knows the inner workings of the kingdom. He understands the thoughts of Ahab. He works with Ahab. He is the governor of Ahab's house. He knows what Ahab is thinking. He knows all of the policies. He knows the people. And he knows that when he goes to Ahab and he says, Elijah is here, Ahab is going to be incredibly angry. And if Elijah were to be discovered or spotted and not captured or killed, Ahab will kill anyone who had anything to do with that. He needs to find Elijah. And Obadiah knows this. He knows that his life is on the line by going to Ahab and telling him this. And he is afraid. I want you to think about this, though, because Obadiah is a man of the Lord. He's doing the work of the Lord. He is in the governor's house, and he had saved these prophets of Baal, prophets of the Lord, from destruction. He was smuggling people. He was smuggling these prophets and keeping them alive and sending them food and preserving them. This was the work of the Lord. But now what God was doing was he was asking him to do one more thing that was a little bit further. Already he was risking his life in saving these prophets, but to himself go directly to Ahab with this news was a little bit further than he had ever gone before. One more step in his walk. This, I think, relates very well to our lives, especially in this room. Each one of us is involved in some way in ministry and working for the Lord and doing things for the Lord. And we might say, well, you know, I go to church every Sunday morning. I go to church every Sunday night. I witness to people. I do this for the Lord. I do that for the Lord. And those things, in those types of service, the Lord says, those are needed things. I need that. Obadiah, I need you to save these prophets from destruction. But Obadiah, I need you to take one more step. And you know, for us, it's easy to be complacent. And the most common thing in American churches is for us to be complacent. We get used to a routine. And we do these things, but we don't go above and beyond. We don't take another step. We don't go forward. We don't push the boundaries of what we've done before. We don't go outside of what we're currently doing. We're sort of trapped in this ritual of, this is just what we do. But what if the Lord wants us to take another step? For each one of us in this room, there's something more that He wants us to do. It doesn't matter where we are in life. It doesn't matter how much we've done for the Lord. God wants us to do one more thing. He wants us to take one more step. He wants us to come closer to the image of Christ. And we don't do that if we're complacent. We don't do that by just doing the same things. It doesn't mean that the things we're doing aren't good. We need to continue to do all the things we're doing now. But we need to take maybe just one more step. Any thoughts on Obadiah? Chapter 19 is a very beautiful chapter. How much time do I have? I want to go another 10 minutes or so. Can I do that? Chapter 19 is a beautiful passage. This is Elijah and Elijah's walk with the Lord. And for sake of time, just quickly, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent messengers unto Elijah saying, I'm going to kill you, basically. And so Elijah flees, verse 4, a day's journey. And verse 5, he lay under a juniper tree, and an angel of the Lord came and gave him sustenance to continue the journey. And verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. He took a 40-day and 40-night journey unto Horeb, the mount of God. This is the mount where... this is the same as Mount Sinai, as I understand it. This is the mount of God that God came down and talked to Moses. It's the same mountain. This is the mount of God. And Elijah knows this is where God's presence is. And he goes to God. He wants to go to God in this time. In verse 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain the prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. It's actually important for me to note something back here in verse 4, at the end of the verse. He requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. This reminds me of the widow, in that the widow was ready for the end. She was done. And Elijah says, it is enough now. What I have done is enough. I have done all of these things for the Lord, and it is enough. I am done. Take my life away. I'm finished. Take me home, and I'm done. And the Lord says to Elijah at the end of verse 9, what doest thou here, Elijah? It was out of zeal and jealousy for the Lord that Elijah came to the Lord. He came to the Lord to say, Lord, I'm here. Your people have failed you. I only am left. And now take my life because it's over. And this was the perspective that he had. In verse 11, God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. What I find interesting is that we don't see Elijah go and stand on the mount before the Lord. Look at the beginning of verse 11 here. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. But look at verse 13. And so it was, Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at in the entering in of the cave. That's in verse 13. Elijah, in verse 11, is still in the cave. Elijah, in verse 12, is still in the cave. Verse 11, and he said, that's God, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. But Elijah is still in the cave. Elijah is at the very end. Elijah isn't ready to go stand on the mountain and receive instruction from the Lord. Elijah just wants to end it. He wants it to be over. The Lord says, go stand on the mountain. And he stays in the cave. But notice what happens immediately after this point in time. Verse 11, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And Elijah is in this cave. And the wind is howling and the rocks are crashing. And the mountain is being torn to pieces. And Elijah says, this is the time God is going to take me. It's over. But the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was using the wind. But he wasn't in the wind. This is the prophet of fire. This is the prophet who used this incredible, amazing show of fire coming down from heaven. And so this was the majesty that he might have expected to leave in. But the Lord was not in the wind. The end of verse 11. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Elijah, still in the cave, as rocks begin to fall from the ceiling of the cave that he was in, and the earth shakes around him, he says, this is it, this is the end. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was using the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. In verse 12, and after the earthquake, a fire. The prophet of fire sees fire. And I surmise that the top of the mountain of God was covered in fire. As the pillar of fire led the children of Israel, so was this fire, the fire of God. And there it was on the mount. And Elijah, maybe he saw this fire and he said, I, the prophet of fire, will go in the fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And I believe that God was showing him sort of a picture of his life. Elijah, you've been through the wind. You've been through the earthquake. You've been through the fire. But I have something else for you. I have something better for you. Verse 12, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not on the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering end of the cave. And this show has gone on, and he has now heard the evidence of God showing him a picture of his life and presenting it before him and showing that God has this one thing for him, this small voice, this lesson to learn. It's not in the glory of self. It's not in being recognized as the prophet who called fire down from heaven. It's about something else. It's not about you, Elijah. It's not about your life. It's not about what you've accomplished. The end of verse 13, God says to Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah? And I think this is so interesting. It's word for word. Verse 14 is the same as verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Behold, because of the children of Israel, for have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And now God has his ear. This still small voice, in this quietness of this moment, in the silent air at the top of Mount Oreb, at the entering into the cave, God says to Elijah, go. He gives him three tasks. He gives him to anoint the king of Israel. He gives him to anoint the king of Judah. The king of Syria and the king of Israel, and he gives him to anoint his successor. And then in verse 18 he says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah felt like this was the only one. He was the only one. And just a window to my own struggles, it seems sometimes like you're the only one. There is no one else who gets this particular idea or this particular problem or sees something spiritually in the right way. But God says, there are 7,000. I have left me 7,000. You're not alone. There are others who have faith, who have believed. There are others who trust in the Lord. And so this is the challenge this evening. Elijah was the man who could stand before the Lord and say, I don't understand what you're doing here, but I'll take this step of faith and ask that you would raise this dead body to life. And Elijah still had a lesson to learn. It doesn't matter how far we come in our walk. It doesn't matter where we are in our walk. It doesn't matter how long we've walked. We're still on the path. As long as we're here on the earth, we are still walking and should be walking toward Christ-like image. And every step that we take, we're closer to Christ. And there should never be a point where we say, I'm going to be finished. The widow was done. The widow had no more to do. Obadiah, he had been doing things for the Lord, but he wasn't ready to take another step. Elijah, he had lived his whole life for the Lord, but when it came to the end, he said, I'm finished. And we could be finished. We could feel finished. But God has something else for you and for me. For everyone in this room, God has something he wants us to do, another step. And only between you and the Lord can you know what that is, but this is what the Lord has been working on my heart. And it's only through this word that we can find the answers. And so praise the Lord for these chapters and the powerful thoughts and meaning that is in it. Any closing thoughts here?
I'd like to add from James 5:17. It says, Elias was a man subject to live passions as we are.
Absolutely. Each one of us has the same struggles. We're all human. We all are born sinners. That's interesting. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close here. Father, thank you for your word and for showing us in your word all of these things that we can learn. Help us, Lord, as we each in our walk with you prepare to take another step. Help us to do so in faith and in the way you would have us to do it. Give us wisdom and guidance as you promised you would give it to us if we ask. We give you all the praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.